Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this evening, and Lord, we join together tonight to seek your face, and Lord, to just have you speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you would do that tonight, that you would minister to hearts, that you would just, for each one of us tonight, God, I pray that our faith would just be expanded tonight in who you are, in your ability to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you ever wrestle with or struggle with insomnia? Okay, a few of you. You know, you're not alone. 30 million Americans regularly suffer from insomnia. Now, some of the common reasons that people struggle with insomnia, not being able to sleep, is depression, anxiety, stress, physical pain, even food, your diet, nutrition can play a part in that. I never have that problem. I'm thankful for that. I mean, I'm a good sleeper. I hit the pillow and I go to sleep. But I tell you, the problem that I have is if I fall asleep and for any reason, if I get woken up, I have the hardest time going back to sleep. And it happened about 3 weeks ago. It was actually on a Tuesday night, Wednesday morning. It was about 2 a.m. Now, actually, it was Monday. I remember now. It was that Monday that my wife and I, we went and we made a decision together, a joint decision, and it was a kind of a big decision. I won't bore you with the details, but you know, for us, it was kind of a big deal. And anyway, 2 a.m. that morning, I wake up just like, and the thought going that comes to my mind is, you made the biggest mistake in the world. And I'm just laying there, just like thinking, wrestling, all this scenario going through my mind. And the whole time, I'm like thinking, should I wake up Denise and talk to her about this? You know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't, but I couldn't get back to sleep. And I wrestled and I stirred, and finally I got up and, you know, had devotions and prayed and studied and went to the gym and, you know, just all of that. But I couldn't sleep because of this decision. Well, tonight in Daniel chapter 6, we come back to this passage that we looked at last week, and we see this king who can't sleep because of a decision that he made. King Darius had this miserable night of not being able to sleep because he realized that he had been duped by these wicked men to condemn a man to death that he really loved, that he really respected, a man who he was actually considering putting over his whole realm. Now, these men who had duped him appealed to his vanity. You see, they persuaded him to sign a decree that no one could offer a prayer or a petition to anyone except him for a period of 30 days. And Darius, he heard that and he thought, you know, that sounds pretty good. And they were, you know, just appealing to his ego. The penalty for such an offense was to cast a person into the lion's den. Now, these guys, they were jealous of Daniel. They were jealous because they knew that he was being considered for this very high position that they were all coveting. And they also knew that Daniel was such a man of honesty and integrity that they would never find any flaw in his performance whatsoever. But they also knew of his devotion to his God and of his consistent prayer life. So this decree was actually designed to trap him. It was designed to trap Daniel, to get him thrown into the lion's den. Well, Daniel knew. When that decree was signed, he knew that it was signed, but he did what he always did. He just continued to pray 3 times a day. He'd go into his room, he'd open up the windows toward Jerusalem, and he would pray. But that breach in the commandment was reported to Darius the king. And when he heard of it, he knew that he had been played for a fool. He knew that these guys had duped him. And so the whole next day, he sought earnestly for some loophole, some way that he could, you know, get around this so that he wouldn't have to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, once a law had been sealed, it was irreversible. The king himself couldn't even reverse it. So at evening time, the men came to the king and they insisted that he enforce the law. And the king was stuck and reluctantly went to follow through on the decree. Daniel was bound for the lion's den. I want to pick it up in verse 16. It says, so the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. Now, these dens were pretty deep. They were deep so that, you know, the lions couldn't jump out of them. And there were two compartments in these dens. And in between the two compartments was like a gate that would come down. And they would do that so when they needed to get down in there to clean out these things, you know, they would put the lions in one of the compartments and then they would, you know, raise up the gate, so to speak, so that they would come out. And so Daniel is cast down and the lions are still, you know, in their gate there, and they're in that compartment, and they're probably growling, and these weren't kitty cats. These were big, ferocious lions. These were lions that were killing machines. That's what they did. That's what they were bred. They were trained. All they did was just they eat people. Kind of like, in one sense, it's horrific, it's sad, but these, you know, dog fighting rings that, you know, kind of go on in secret, you know, and they train these dogs. That's what these lions were like. And so imagine that, these lions just roaring and they're just angry and they're just, you know, ready to pounce. Years ago, when Howard and I were in Africa together, we were in Zimbabwe, and toward the end of our trip there, they took us to the Wangi Animal Preserve. It was a big park, and it's kind of an interesting place because, you know, it's like lion country safari with no jeeps. You know, you're just kind of out there, and the wildlife is there, and the only thing separating you from them is a little log that, you know, sits on the dirt there, you know, and you see them. I mean, we saw, you know, everything. We saw lions and cheetahs and elephants and buffalo. It was beautiful, and zebras, and, you know, we're watching them, and they're just kind of going through their thing, and the people that we were with there, they told us that night, we're sitting around the fire, and they said, you know, one time at this very game park, there was two guys and they were, you know, in their hut at night, and a lion jumped through the window and it grabbed one of the guys and it pulled him, you know, out, and they never found him. You know, it's like he ate him. And we're like, oh my gosh, you know, and what have we got ourselves into? And then they show us to our, you know, kind of little hut, and you walk in, and there's this little staircase thing that kind of goes up, but there's no, you know, there's no windows. There's windows, but there's no glass, you know. It's just an open window kind of a thing. And we're in there, and we're thinking, you know, you think this is high enough? You think a lion could jump in here, you know, kind of a thing? We get in our beds and we're there, and they have the net that goes down, you know, so that the bugs don't get on you in the middle of the night. And I wasn't even worried about the bugs so much as the snakes. You know, we were at somebody's house there, and they had found, they told us, like a 10-foot boa, you know, right in their living room. And I'm thinking, you know, we're going to get crushed by it. So it's kind of freaky. And so we're all in and we're all tucked in, and, you know, got the net down and everything. We turn out the light, and it's probably 10 minutes, and all of a sudden, and we hear this roar, huge roar. It was incredible. And Howard's a pretty tough guy. At least he talks a good game, but he's he's like, Rob, go check it out, you know. I'm like, why me, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, the lion's here. He's come back. American meat, you know, and no joke, we get to this window, I look out the window, and like eye level with me is the biggest elephant I have ever seen in my life. And it's like 10 feet away. lions, I mean, elephants, they have a roar that kind of sounds like a lion, you know? At least your imagination can go there, you know? But I'm sure these lions were roaring here with Daniel. And no doubt it was probably scary to him. But notice, the king spoke to Daniel saying, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now, I wonder if Daniel was thinking, that's easy for you to say up there. I'm down here and these lions are right there. It was wishful thinking on the part of King Darius. It wasn't really a word of faith, but I think it nonetheless comforted Daniel. Verse 17 says, "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." And here they thought that they were fulfilling their purpose to get rid of Daniel. I love this last phrase, that the purpose concerning Daniel would not be changed. And these guys that hated him, that were jealous of him, no doubt they were thinking that they were fulfilling their purpose to get rid of Daniel, but all the while they were only playing into God's purpose for Daniel's life. And we noted this last week, that when we go through storms in the Christian life, there are storms that we go through, all of us, for various reasons. There are storms for correction. We see that in the life of Jonah. Jonah was running away from the Lord, and God, in seeking to correct him, sent a storm and then a big fish to swallow him, to get Jonah going in the direction that God wanted him to go. And sometimes the storms are for that reason. It's to correct us. And sometimes when we see somebody who is in a wrong way, and it's our duty, really, as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to lovingly yet firmly to warn them and say, hey, you're heading in a wrong way. And you know what? The Bible says that whom God loves, he chastens. And so there's a storm coming in your direction. But there's also storms that are meant for instruction. We see that in the life of the disciples. They were in a storm, and it was to instruct them. God was going to reveal himself to them. Jesus was going to reveal a new aspect of his power, and it was a storm of instruction. And we need to not assume anytime that we see a brother or sister in the midst of a storm that it's, you know, God correcting them or punishing them, because a lot of time it's a storm of instruction, or in this case here, sometimes the storms are for glorification. And this is the opportunity we see in Daniel's life, where it's God's opportunity to be glorified. So though the king had encouraged Daniel with those words, he didn't fully believe them himself. And so all night long, King Darius is sitting there tossing and turning. He can't sleep because he's thinking, I've made a huge mistake. He didn't eat dinner. He gave the orchestra a night off that night. It wasn't a time for frivolity. It wasn't a time for partying. It was a time where he was just wrestling in his heart with the fact that this man that he loved was going to die, and die in a brutal way because of this mistake that he had made. So early in the morning, he raced out to the lion's den, and he called out in the darkness, verse 20, and when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Now, that means it was a voice of agony and a voice of desperation. His heart is just tossing and turning, and he calls out to Daniel in that lamenting voice. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? What a testimony that Daniel had. Is your God, whom you serve continually? That's how he was known. But notice the question. Daniel, is your God able? And he was relieved, King Darius was, when he heard Daniel's voice in response. Verse 21, Daniel says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Darius asked the question, is your God able? That's an important question for us to ponder. That's an important question for us to be able to answer tonight. For each one of us and the situations that we might find ourselves in, we need to be able to answer this question. Now, in Daniel's life, this wasn't the first time that he found himself in the lion's den. He's now 90 years old, Daniel is, but 73 years earlier, when he was 17, he was one of the captives brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he was one of the ones that was chosen, that was going to be trained in the king's court and in the king's household and of the ways and the customs there in Babylon. And he was given that opportunity to eat and partake of all of the delicacies of Babylon. It was a lion's den of compromise. And Daniel refused to eat of the king's delicacies, believing that God was able to sustain him and his friends on a limited diet, and God did. Not only did he sustain them, but they were healthier than all of those men who ate of the king's delicacies. But Daniel wasn't going to compromise for acceptance. You see, that can be a lion's den. You're thrust into that place where you know, there's the opportunity and the temptation to compromise in order to be accepted. Daniel believed he took a stand believing that his God was able to sustain him, and he did in Daniel chapter 2. Facing a time when he was one of a group of people that were going to be put to death. He was one of the quote-unquote wise men. And because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and no one could tell him the interpretation of it, he said, put all the wise men to death. And Daniel came forward and said, hey, wait a second. And the king asked him, he said, are you able to interpret my dream? And Daniel said, I'm not, but my God is able. My God is able to do this. And God gave to Daniel that interpretation. And then we saw in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were at a place when Nebuchadnezzar makes his big statue. Everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the statue. And those who don't worship it are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you know the story. They don't bow down. And the king takes them. He's getting ready to throw them in. And they say to him, he gives them one more chance. Hey, if you just bow down. If you just bow down right now, I like you guys. I won't throw you into the fiery furnace. And they say, King, we're not going to do that. And our God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down. And then in chapter 4. We saw where Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and he calls Daniel to interpret it. And Daniel interprets the dream, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar the truth. He speaks the truth to him. He says, here's the problem, king, because you have been lifted up with pride, God is going to humble you until you realize that who it is who really rules over the kingdoms of men, that it's not you, but it's God. Now that can be a lion's den. You're in a place where you have to tell the truth without compromise, and you know that God has put you into that position. And you know that telling the truth might cost you your life. It might cost you your job. It might cost you a friendship, but you do it. You make the decision to not compromise and to not bow down. Daniel knew, you see, that his God was able to deliver him. And in this real lion's den, Daniel knew that his God was able to deliver him. Look at verse 23. It says, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him. Now check this out. Because he believed in his God. That's the key. Now, I don't know. It doesn't tell us that that Daniel believed that God was going to shut the mouth of the lions and he was going to spare him. And it doesn't say that. It just says that Daniel believed in his God. And I think Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were getting thrown into the fiery furnace, when Daniel was getting cast in the lion's den, I think what Daniel believed is, I believe in my God. I believe that he is faithful. I believe that he is true. And one way or another, I'm being delivered tonight. One way or another, I am being set free. But notice, remember, Daniel's the one writing this. Daniel's the one writing this. And Daniel tells us that he believed in his God. You see, that's a key. It's believing that God is able. Remember in Matthew's gospel, there were a couple of blind men that came to Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. I'll read it to you. It says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Do you believe this? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, we do. Now, think about this. Some of you might feel a bit blind even tonight. You might be feeling a bit blind in a situation in your life. I've been in this place many times where I felt, Lord, I can't see. Lord, I can't discern what's going on. I can't discern what it is that you are doing. Is he able to open your eyes? Is he able to give you that much needed discernment? The answer is yes. And like these blind men, we need to cry out to him. We need to cry out to him. You see, so often when we find ourselves in that situation where we feel blinded and we can't see, we start to struggle and we want to figure it out and we're trying to work it out and we're trying to break through and make it work. And Jesus would say to us, do you believe that I'm able to open your eyes? Do you believe I'm able to make you see? And we need to cry out to him, yes, Lord, lead me, open my eyes, take away my blindness. Now, in that, he might tell you to walk, to take a step of faith. He might tell you to walk one step at a time. And as you go, your eyes will be open. That's what we see that God did in the life of Abraham. Remember, God comes to Abraham and he promises that he's going to have a child in his old age. And from that child, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed, and he's going to make of Abraham this great nation. And then he has Abraham wait decades for that promise to be fulfilled. And even though Abraham had his moments where his faith wavered, all we have to do is mention the name Hagar, and we remember that. But you know, Abraham is a model of trust. Father of faith. So that we read in Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, Paul writes, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Note that his faith was strengthened as he gave glory to God. And it says this, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Even though he was waiting decades for that promise to be fulfilled. Now, I have to admit, sometimes I feel like that dad with the demon-possessed son. Remember that story? And Jesus says to him, do you believe. Just believe, and your son will be made well. And the dad says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, that dad was speaking in reference to the struggle he had with the ability. He had watched his son and this demon take control of him and throw him into fire and throw him into water and almost drown him. He'd watched this for years. And so when Jesus said this, he was like struggling with his ability. Can you really do this? I believe, but there's some unbelief. So help my unbelief. And I got to tell you, for me personally, I never, ever struggle with God's ability to do something. I believe that God, He's sovereign, He's all-powerful, He can do anything that he wants to do. And I know that, I believe that with all of my heart. But you know where I struggle with? His willingness. Is He willing? Does He really want to do anything in my life? Does He really want to work and to bless? And does He, is He, not, I know you can't answer this prayer, God, but do you want to? That's what I'm wrestling with. That's what I struggle with, especially when I've been waiting. But I got to tell you, I've never, like Abraham, waited decades for anything. I've waited, like you, but never decades. Abraham waited decades for that promise. But you know what? When I start questioning God's willingness, I'm always reminded of the cross. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul said this, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The cross reminds me, God's willing. He's willing. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples to not be afraid about their provision or be afraid about, you know, God taking care of them, because he said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God, He's blessed. He gets blessed. He gets a kick out of blessing us. He's willing. He loves us. He's willing to work in our lives. But maybe we would say, but wait a second. We read here in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel was innocent before God. And maybe you think of yourself and you think, you know, I'm not so innocent. And I've been struggling. But the Bible teaches us this, that in God's eyes, because you and I sit here tonight covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, we're innocent. We're righteous. That's our position. That's our standing before a holy, righteous God. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Because we have been planted and put into Jesus Christ, and His righteousness covers us. Listen close. There are blessings that come from walking uprightly. There are blessings that come from walking uprightly. Promises that are part of, they're the blessing of God promises. If you do this, I'm going to do it. There are blessings that come from walking uprightly. One of them is being able to have a clear conscience. Being able to have a confidence that I'm in a right place with God. But understand, the blessings of God are not contingent on walking uprightly. Why? Because He's a gracious God. There are blessings that come from walking uprightly, and there are repercussions for not walking uprightly. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. It's like there's a law of gravity. There's a law that God has ordained of sowing and reaping. And there are blessings that come with sowing to the Spirit that God has laid out. And there are repercussions that come from sowing to the flesh. But the blessings of God are not contingent upon walking uprightly. Because God is gracious at times to those who aren't. I can't tell you the number of times in my life where I've been toeing the line and I've been thinking, you know, Lord, I'm doing so good and I'm just pursuing holiness and blessings aren't happening, you know. And then I'm looking at people that I know are compromising and they're getting blessed all over the place. I mean, what's the deal, you know? It's because he's gracious. And we need to understand, we shouldn't mistake a blessing for his approval. Oftentimes, he'll give a blessing just because he's wanting to get our attention. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. But there will be repercussions. And I've had times in my life where I haven't been walking uprightly, and God is blessed. He's been gracious. He's given me what I didn't deserve. He graciously pours out blessings when we believe, though. Especially when we believe that he is able. Maybe you're here tonight. You're looking for stability in your walk in a situation. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, we're told, "Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." He's able. His word is able to establish us. Maybe you're here tonight and you are in need of extra strength for the task ahead of you in the coming weeks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we're told, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you also, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." In need of a miracle? Is there something so huge that's before you that you can't see a way out? You can't see how this is going to get fixed or what the answer is? Listen, he says in Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Resurrection power. The power that brought Jesus from the grave. "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Are you worried about something that you have invested time and you've invested your heart in? Are you worried about it falling apart? Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul, thinking about all his years of ministry, said this, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He's able. Struggling with temptation, he's able. Our high priest, the writer of the book of Hebrews, put it this way. Hebrews 2 verse 18, "In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." In the midst of our temptation, where we're feeling like, man, I don't know, cry out to him. He's able. He's able to aid us. Is there someone in your life that maybe you've quit praying for and you've just thought, you know, they're too far gone, they're never going to get saved? Listen, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we're told, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Someone put it this way, "He's able to save to the guttermost." No one's too bad. No one's too far gone. No one's too far out. He is able. Afraid that you're not going to make it in the Christian life? Afraid that of falling away and being lost? Listen, in Jude verse 24, we're told, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able. He's able. No matter what the difficulty, what the situation, what the trial is before us, he is able. Now note this, God did not deliver Daniel from the lion's den in the sense that he didn't spare him from it, but he did deliver him through it. He delivered him out of it. And Daniel wasn't alone in the lion's den. God was with him. And you know what? We're not alone either. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but you're not in it alone. Jesus is with you in your lion's den. He said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. You see, really, there's only one lion. It's Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering one. He's the only real lion, and he's the one who beat back the lions who surrounded him. In Psalm 22, that messianic psalm that depicts the scene of the cross, it's there that the Lord says that his enemies surrounded him like raging, roaring lions, but they were silenced. Peter tells us that Satan goes about like a raging, roaring lion, but Jesus declawed him, knocked out his teeth, disarmed principalities and powers, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. Because Jesus was victorious, he is able to deliver us, and because he loved us enough to die for us, he will deliver us. He's willing to deliver us. So listen, when you believe that your God is able, you pray. You cry out to him because you believe. You believe he's able. You believe he's capable. You believe in his ability. And so you cry out to him. When you believe that your God is able, you rest. You rest in his ability. You trust. I think Daniel that night, he got a great night's sleep. Probably just snuggled up with, you know, Leo the lion and just got there and, you know, Simba on the other side keeping him warm. And it's at rest, trusting. When you believe that your God is able, you're joyful. You're at peace. When you believe that your God is able, you're hopeful. That absolute expectation of coming good, that's what hope means biblically, fills your heart because he's able. You believe, hey, he's able. In his timing, this is going to come through. He is going to deliver. One way or another, he's going to deliver. But here's the thing. If your God is not able, you worry. If your God is not able, you're stressed out. If your God is not able, you scheme and you plot and you strategize. If your God is not able, you fear. Fear fills your heart. If your God is not able, you complain and you grumble. Oh, this is so. If your God is not able, you're not at rest at all. There's no rest. No rest at all. So the question that we need to answer tonight in our hearts is this: is your God able? Is he able? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful tonight. Because the scriptures clearly testify for us that you are able. You are able to deliver. You are able to keep us from falling. You are able to save to the guttermost. You are able to sustain, to keep us standing, You are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Lord, we thank you tonight that you are able. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for each one of us tonight, that we would also know that you are willing. And Lord, I pray tonight for those who find themselves in a place where maybe they're blinded, in need of wisdom, discernment, direction. Lord, as we cry out to you tonight, as we say, Lord, you're able, open my eyes. Lord, may you meet us here tonight. Lord, for those who find themselves in a lion's den of some sort, Lord, tonight as they declare, Lord, you're able, may you bring rest and peace to their hearts. Lord, tonight we want to proclaim, we need to proclaim tonight, God, that you are able, to believe in your ability to rescue, your ability to heal, your ability to save, your ability to provide, your ability to keep your promises. Lord, you are able. Thank you, Lord.